Happy Mother's Day.
I've got a great mom, 92 years old.
She's been a great mom. She has submitted to the Lord, submitted to her husband, loved us as children, been all around the world, and continues to pray daily for us, and I love her dearly. Now, I didn't plan this, that on Mother's Day, we're telling the wives to submit to their husbands. I don't know if that has any particular meaning or not. But relationships are wonderful. Relationships are difficult. Relationships are volatile. They're exciting. They can be comforting. Paul begins talking about relationships in this next number of verses that we're going to be looking at. Last week, we focused quite a bit on the high bar that was set for us when Paul stated in verse 1 of chapter 5, follow God's example. We noted that once that bar was set by God himself, it has not been lowered and will never be lowered, no matter how much more enlightened we think we are today. Setting that bar of conduct, or actually reminding us where that bar was set, Paul said that there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And that word covers every form of illicit sex outside of marriage between man and woman as husband and wife. He talked about the kind of language that comes out of our mouths, like obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. He said it shouldn't even be present in our lives because what comes out of our mouth indicates what's in our heart. In its place, he said, there should be thanksgiving for all that God's been doing for us and all that he does for all that he's going to be doing for us, and that we should be light. We had that scripture here this morning. We should be light because we are the light because it's Christ Jesus who lives in us and shines through us. And we concluded last week, and the scripture saying that we are to be filled with the Spirit. It's an imperative, a command, be filled with the Spirit. And the only way that we can follow God's example and reach that high bar of perfection that he has set for us is if we are filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes the illustration is given of being filled with the Spirit of a glass that you fill up with water and it's full. But I think there's a better illustration of that because the glass water is stagnant. I mean, it's just sitting there, right? I think it's better to illustrate the filling of the Spirit to think of a sailboat. When the sail fills, or when the wind fills the sail and moves the boat along. It's a sail filled because it's in motion. And that's the kind that Paul is talking about, this kind of filling, being borne along, being moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that is essential in our Christian lives. Now, having said that, excuse me. Paul makes this next strong statement. Again, it's an imperative statement. It's a command. In verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We don't have a choice. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the word here for submit is hupotasso. Close enough? Good. It's a Greek compound verb. Tasso means to arrange or to place in order, and hupo is under. It's a military term which means to place yourself under or to rank yourself under. It's to rank yourself under those in authority over you, under those who have responsibility for you, to be under someone. Now, as a general principle, as Christians, we are to live lives of submission. That's quite obvious as we look through particularly the New Testament, because it's reiterated over and over and over again, to live a life of submission. Now, one of the clearest examples of this, is, of course, is in Philippians chapter 2. And there in beginning in verse 1, it says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion. Now, he's talking about the mutual, that happening mutually among believers. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, loving everybody the same, thinking the same things, united in the Spirit, intent on one person. Same, same, same. We're all one in Christ. We're unified in the Holy Spirit. But how in the world can we do that? How can we get along completely with one another? Well, verse 3 in that same chapter in Philippians says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility in mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's not always an easy thing to do. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the heart and soul of submission. It's humility. It's being unselfish, having no conceit, but with humility in mind, considering others as more important than ourselves, not looking out for our own interests, but the interests of others. And that's a spiritual grace that's produced by the Holy Spirit. Hence the importance of being filled with the Spirit. If there is any real fellowship of the Spirit, then this will happen. Of course, we know who the greatest illustration of this is, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And we have to have this attitude of humble submission in ourselves. Verse 5 continues there in Philippians, says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, it's important to note here that the text does not ask some Christians to submit to some other Christians. It asks all Christians to submit to each other. This kind of submission is a strong and free act of the will, based on real love for the other person, a way to respect and love other people. Now, we are to submit to one another out of reverence, our verse says, for Christ. Now, the NIV here uses the term reverence. They translate it as reverence, but the Greek word actually used means fear. And this is actually the only time this phrase is used in the whole New Testament, fear of Christ. But it corresponds to the concept of the Old Testament phrase, the fear of the Lord, people being God-fearing. This is, of course, does not mean that we're scared or terrified of Christ, or that we need to be scared or terrified of God, unless we've got a reason for that. Fear and love in the Old Testament were all often used almost synonymously to describe an allegiance and obedience to God because of the love that they had. Now, reverence is certainly part of that. But the fear of the Lord also includes a sense of awe, a sense of majesty of who God is, a sense of inspired obedience, overwhelming love that leads to action. Oftentimes, for us, the term fear usually has a negative connotation. If you're afraid of something, it's not a good thing. But the positive sense of the fear of Christ points to his power and to his holiness and to the recognition that he is Lord as well as coming judge. And this kind of fear is a basis for both praise and obedience. And we should never forget that the one who is feared here is also the same one who loved us and gave himself for us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, with this in mind, with this particular verse in mind, he kind of sets the rest in line for himself as he develops it. Paul now shows us how submitting to one another works itself out in relationships. Relationships between husbands and wives, relationships between parents and children, relationships between slaves and masters. This morning we want to look at the relationships between husbands and wives. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord in submission to Him allows for those good relationships to happen. Now, just before we begin here, I want to draw your attention to the fact that much more responsibility is being placed on the husbands in this passage. And Paul spends more time talking about the husbands than he actually does talking about the wives. He does, however, start with the wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. I think this is one of those verses that may have been one of the most misunderstood or perhaps wrongly used verses in the Bible. As seen through worldly eyes, as seen through the eyes of an unbeliever, as seen through the eyes of someone who has not been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, this is a horrible verse. It's been used to dominate women. It's been used to subjugate women. It's been used to abuse women. But in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it's a beautiful thing. When my wife and I were in the Ivory Coast in West Africa, one of the ministries that we were very heavily involved was teaching TEE. TEE stands for Theological Education by Extension. And it takes basically a Bible school course, brings it down into a layperson's level, and you do it right there in a church setting. And one of our favorite courses that we enjoyed teaching was entitled The Christian Family. And in it, it talked about relationships with husbands and wives. And at one point, as we were doing one of our lessons, one of the weeks, it came up that the husbands mentioned that they periodically beat their wife. I said, really? And the couples are always there. So I turned to the wives and I said, is this true? Oh, yeah, sometimes we need to be beaten. And I said, no. And that was a new opportunity to be able to share with them what the real love for a wife is all about. Do you know that in the Greek, the word submit is not even in this verse? Heads came up. How about that? You may be thinking, well, that's outrageous. You mean all this time we didn't have to be submitting to our husbands? Now, not so fast. Let me explain. What verse 22 actually says in the original language is, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a direct translation. What does that mean? Well, if we go back or go over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 a minute, we find a parallel verse to verse 22 where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Almost identical verse that we have in our English translation. But the reason that submit is in that verse in Colossians is because there is no introduction to the topic of submission. Paul just states it. Whereas here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul just said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The topic is submission. Then he immediately says, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. In Greek, it was obvious. He was talking about submitting. That was a topic at hand. So, obviously, he was talking about wives submitting to their husbands. But in English, it's not so as clear because there's no verb in that sentence. We've got to have a verb. And so the translators added the verb submit so we knew exactly what Paul was talking about as he made this statement. Now to be clear here, the focus is not on the privilege and dominance of the husband. And Paul never intended to suggest that wives were servants or compelled to follow any and every desire of the husband, nor does it give permission for husbands to try to force submission. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. As you do to the Lord. That's the key in this verse. As you do to the Lord. We spend a good deal of time talking about submitting to the Lord. We submit to the Lord because we love Him. We submit to the Lord because we trust Him. We submit to the Lord because we know that we can depend on Him. We submit to the Lord because of all that He's done for us and the promises that He's given and the transformation that He's worked in our lives. And Paul goes on in verse 23, says, For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. The Spirit-filled wife recognizes that her husband's role in giving leadership is not only God-ordained, but is a reflection of Christ's own loving, authoritative relationship to His church. As the Lord delivered His church from the danger of sin and death and hell, so the husband provides for and protects and preserves and loves his wife, leading her to God's blessings as she submits as to the Lord. This is the responsibility of the husband, the spiritual leadership of their wives. We should make sure our wife is learning and growing in the Lord. We should make sure that we spend time in the Word together with them. Our spiritual life should be an example for our wife to follow. It should not be the other way around. Unfortunately, it often is, because Christian husbands have abdicated their responsibilities before the Lord. I see it over and over and over again. I read an article by a woman named Shelley Poston entitled, "What Does It Mean for a Wife to Submit to Her Husband?" And in it, she says this: when a wife submits to her husband, she does not try to take leadership from him. From the beginning of time, woman has tried to take leadership from the man, and man has often gladly given it away. And she's referring back to, actually goes back to Genesis 3, with the temptation when she took the initiative and then she came to the husband. Some scholars believe that Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where it states that the husband will rule over the wife. She feels that some scholars believe that that refers to Eve's new sin drive to override her husband's leadership, which is continued down the line of women, she states. She continues on and says, "Women use many tactics to try taking control of leadership, including nagging, deception, manipulation. This always results in sin and often sorrowful consequences. When a woman resorts to these tactics, she is trying to usurp God's good design of relationship roles. A submissive wife must first learn to trust God's goodness and His sovereignty. However, a submissive wife is not relegated to idly sitting by while her husband makes all the family decisions. In a healthy marriage, husband and wife work as a team. When a decision cannot be jointly agreed upon, the leader makes it, knowing he is responsible foremost unto God for that decision. In these circumstances, or in a decision that the husband must make alone, a submissive wife is not overstepping her boundaries by offering counsel. She must learn to do it in a way that's that shows respect for his God-given position as head of the family. And a submissive woman also offers abundant encouragement, understanding that making decisions is a heavy responsibility on a man's shoulder." It's a lot of heavy stuff there. Men, if you want to be considered the head of your household, you need to be first the spiritual head. You need to be the example of Jesus Christ for your household, for your wife, for your family. If you want to be respected and have peace and harmony in the home, we need to love our wives. We need to love with God's agape love, the sacrificial, unconditional love of God. In fact, that's the exact word for love that Paul uses in the next verse, in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Man, this is a huge responsibility. A huge responsibility for us. One that should not be taken lightly because it has extreme consequences either way, either good or bad. Now, though the authority of the husband has been established in verses 22 to 24, the emphasis in these verses moves to the supreme responsibility of husbands in regard to their wives. That responsibility is to love them with the same unreserved, selfless, and sacrificial love that Christ has for his church. Christ gave all he had, including himself, for the sake of his church, for you and I. And that's the standard, gentlemen. That is the standard of sacrifice for husbands' love for their wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. This speaks of the love of Christ for his church. Saving grace makes believers holy by means of the word of God, so that they may be pure, may be a pure bride. And for a husband to love his wife as Christ does the church, it demands this purifying love as well. Since divine love seeks to completely cleanse those who are loved from every form of sin and evil, a Christian husband should not be able to bear the thought of anything sinful in the life of his wife that would be displeasing to God. His great desire for her should be that she become perfectly conformed to Christ as part of our responsibility as husbands. And in this way, he leads her to purity. That goes back to our spiritual responsibilities to our wives. We need to take the lead for the spiritual growth of our wives. When we were in the Ivory Coast, again, another example, one of Nancy's main ministries that she was involved in was teaching the women in the church how to read their own language in order to read the Bible. They really wanted that. They wanted that because their husbands weren't doing it for them. Their husbands were not taking that lead. They were not taking the time together to read. I think we've got a picture up, Stuart, if you can hit that. There we go. Oh, a little dark, sorry. Their diploma for learning to read was to receive a Bible of their own, and they were so excited. It was amazing to see the joy on their faces and their lives when they were actually able to pick up the Bible and read it for themselves for the first time. Their husbands should have been taking that responsibility, but weren't. Husbands, if you've not taken on the spiritual responsibilities for your wife, start today. It's not too late. If you're wondering where to start, love her. Love her the way you love yourself. Love her the way Christ loves the church. Verse 28 says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. The Christian husband is to care for the wife with the same devotion and care that he naturally manifests as he cares for for himself. But even more than that, since his self-sacrificing love should cause him to put her first, take care of her first, the way that you may take care of yourself. Nelson Price, former pastor of Oak Park Baptist Church in New Orleans, he explains it this way. When a husband is as committed to his wife as Christ to his church, the wife has no problem submitting. A committed husband is one who edifies or builds up his wife, respects, honors, gives dignity to, and supports his wife. He gives great attention to her desires and endeavors to accommodate her. He desires her contentment and happiness as much as his own and goes out of his way to ensure it. Compliments, encouraging comments, commendations, and adulations season the husband's speech. Her fulfillment is his foremost desire. Big responsibility for us. Takes all selfishness away. And then Paul continues in verse 29 by saying, "After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." Feeding and caring for our bodies. It kind of expresses the twin responsibilities that we have of providing for her needs to help her grow mature in Christ and to provide warm and tender affection to give her comfort and security. Our wives need to know they are loved. They need to know they're cared for. They need to know they're being considered, that they're important to us and secure in our love and our devotion to them. The Lord provides for his church because it's so intimately and inseparably connected to him. And in the same way in marriage, a husband's life is so intimately joined to the wives that they are one. When he cares for her, he cares for himself. And quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Paul goes on to say, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Paul here is reinforcing the divine plan for marriage that God has set apart, that God has ordained, God instituted from the time of creation. He's emphasizing its permanence and unity. The union of marriage is supposed to be intimate and unbreakable. The word "united" here, a man is to be united to his wife, is a phrase used to express when two things have been glued or cemented together. You can't get them apart. Those two things have been glued with emphasizing the permanence of that union. And that's what Paul is saying, that husbands and wives need to be. There needs to be a permanence. And the wife needs to know that that permanence is there and it's not going to change. It's not going to be shaken. And Paul jumps back to looking at Christ as our example. You can see him just kind of flip-flopping back and forth between marriage and Christ in the church, marriage and Christ in the church. Verse 32 said, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ in the church." So he's talking all about marriage, but he said, "I'm talking about Christ in the church over here." In the New Testament, mystery identifies what was revealed to him concerning it identifies some reality hidden in the past, usually hidden during the Old Testament times, but now is revealed here in the New Testament age. We saw an example of that in chapter 2 when Paul explained one of the mysteries about the non-believers, the non-Jews, coming in and being welcome in and being fully participating part of the church, a brand new mystery in the New Testament age. And here Paul is saying that marriage is a sacred reflection of the amazing and beautiful mystery of the union between the Messiah and his church. This has been completely unknown until the New Testament time. And it's kind of interesting to see how Paul began talking about the relationship between husband and wife. But the more he got into it, the more he got talking about Christ and the church and the relationship of Christ with his church. But that's not a bad thing, because everything about us should always be about Christ, shouldn't it? But the other reason it's not a bad thing is that the more we think about what Christ did for us and how much he loves us as the church and how much he cares and guides and protects, the more we understand our roles in marriage. The key themes that we see here over and over is the love of Christ and the oneness of Christians with him. It's that relationship that drives all other Christian relationships, our relationship with Christ, which includes, of course, the relationship between husband and wife. Then in verse 33, it seems like he kind of catches himself wandering to his favorite topic, which is Jesus. And he comes back to the topic of marriage again between husband and wife. He says, however, kind of, oh, right, I'm back on marriage again. However, each one of you, talking about the husbands, also must love his wife as he loves himself. And going back to the beginning of his talk here, or the writings, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, husbands, a word to you. Wives, you can turn off here a minute. Husbands, I can guarantee that if we as husbands would love our wives as Christ loves his church, with a sacrificial, unconditional love, our wives would have no trouble submitting to us and respecting us. Now, wives, a word to you. Men, you can turn off. I can guarantee that if you are submitted to your husbands the way that you know you should be submitted to Christ, our love for you would increase exponentially. You see, too many men have this, that have the attitude that, you know, I can't love her like that until she submits to me. And there are too many women who have the attitude, well, there's no way that I'm going to submit to him if he doesn't first love me the way he's supposed to. The phrase is often used, if you really love me, you would, right? It doesn't work like that on either side. Husbands need to work on the agape loving of their wives. That's their responsibility. And the wives need to work on their Christ-like submission to their husbands. That's their responsibility. And if both are working towards that the way Christ wants us to work towards that, there's unity. And there's joy. And there's peace. As in everything in our Christian life, our actions, our words, we ought to be showing Christ. That should be an example. In the same way, our marriages, our Christ-like marriages, ought to be example to those that we are building relationships with. Whether it's people at work, whether it's friends, neighbors, whatever it may be, they should be able to see the difference there. Again, another example from when we were in Ivory Coast. There's a pastor that I worked with quite a bit. His name was Pastor Bernard. Pastor Bernard had actually a much closer relationship because he was in the area of another missionary by the name of Jeter Livingston. And they would work together, they would minister together, they would go to villages together, they would prepare their meetings for their churches in the city. And Pastor Bernard saw the relationship that Jeter had with his wife Laura. And so he wanted to learn from Jeter, because he wanted to have that kind of relationship with his wife. And so he saw that as an example, and he began to follow that example and started to implement what Jeter and Laura were showing into his own life. And people, interestingly, many of the African Christians started calling him the white pastor because they saw there was a difference in their marriage. And it mirrored the marriages that we were having. Now, interestingly, a few years later, Pastor Bernard's nephew was stationed near our home where we were ministering in the city of Abidjan. And he came to me one day and he said, Pastor, and I said, what? And he said, I've been noticing my Uncle Bernard and his wife and the way their marriage is, and I know that he modeled the marriage from Jeter and Laura. I would like to learn from you so that when I do get married, I can have a marriage like you and your wife, and like the others. Folks, our marriages are a huge... It's where I'm looking for. Example, witness, thank you. Yeah, that's a word. To others that are around us, We need to be showing Christ in our marriages, because marriages out there don't have that unity in Christ. When we were in, ending with this example here, when we were in India, teaching at our Transformation Learning Center, my wife and I, we didn't actually have the intention, okay, we didn't sit down and say, okay, we're going to model a good marriage. We just did marriage. I treated her there as I always treated her. Came to the door, I opened the door. That's not done in India. You don't open doors for women. If anything, women will open the doors for the men. I carried her bag of books to the office, and I'd grab them, and we'd head out together. I gave her responsibilities, didn't question what she was doing. I trusted her. We shared the same office space and still got along. That was kind of a novel concept over there as well. One day, Nancy was doing a conversation class with two of the Indian ladies. If you can have the next slide there. And in this conversation class, she had this little box. And if I've given this example before, forgive me. I'm starting to take notes of what examples I've given so I don't repeat them. In this little box, it has little ideas of what a conversation for that day could be. And she always let the women pick out a card themselves, so it would be an anonymous kind of topic. And one day, one of the women picked out this card, which said, if you were able to be born into any other culture, what would it be? And Nancy thought, this is going to be really interesting. And so they started discussing and talking, and their immediate response, Nancy was saying, okay, you know, it's going to be maybe American, since we were there. Maybe it's French. Maybe I don't know, some other culture getting them out of some of the difficulties that they find themselves sometimes in. But both of their response was Christian culture. These were two Hindu ladies. And my wife obviously was very surprised. And she said, why? And the response was because of the way the men treat the women. Huge difference. We need to be an example, husbands and wives, to our children, to our extended families, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. We need to give an example of what Christ is doing in our marriage. That they want to say, I like that. I want that. Why is it different in you? How can it be different in me? However, Paul says, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Both are huge responsibilities. But if we both work on our respective responsibilities, there will be peace in our marriages. Not that we're not going to have arguments and disagreements, that happens. But there generally will be peace in the marriage, and God will be able to use that to draw others to himself. If we're not in that place right now, we need to ask ourselves, husbands ask the one question, wives ask the other question, am I loving my wife the way Christ loves his church? Am I submitting to my husband the way I need to be in accordance with how I'm supposed to be submitting to Christ? And if the answer is no, not really, then we need to work on that area in our lives and ask God to change that and transform us to bring that unity back together again. So his name will be glorified, his name will be praised. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning, we thank you, first of all, for the fact that you loved us so much. So much that you call us, your church, your bride. And you are so concerned about your bride being pure, being right, walking in the right way, and protecting us from the attacks from the enemy, and guiding us and directing us and building us and growing us spiritually. And we, on our part as a church, Father, we're saying thank you. Thank you so much. We love you so much. And we want to be obedient to you. And we want to follow your guidance. We want to follow your direction. And Father, you've taken that example and brought that down into our marriage relationships. And I pray that we as husbands will take that extremely seriously, because you have given that responsibility to us, and we're going to be accountable for that. that we need to love our lives sacrificially, unequivocally, unconditionally. And Father, for our wives, I pray that you would bless them. We thank you for them. We need them as men, as husbands. But I pray, Father, that you would do a new work in their lives as they grow closer to you and have a greater attitude of submission to you, that they will see that the importance of having that balance of being submitted to the husbands when that love is being shown. It all works together. Father, we praise you. We glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.